Welcome to the teaching ministry of Stephen Fraser and Life of Faith Bible Church, an outreach dedicated to helping you triumph in every area of life. Now here's Pastor Fraser with today's message.
He's more than enough, we're not enough. He's got to show up. If he doesn't show up, and I'm talking about even in prayer, when we go and pray or we go and worship God, if he's not there, we're not enough. Nothing's happening. Nothing's happening. I'm not content with just nothing happening. I don't like just doing things just with the air. We don't want to just be satisfied with ourselves that we showed up. Look, I prayed. Look, I went to church. Look, I read my Bible. Look, I did this. We don't want to just be satisfied with ourselves showing up. We have to have that attitude. We have to realize this is all vain. This is all nothing if he doesn't show up. If he doesn't come, it's nothing. And if we have that kind of heart and our focus is on him, then he comes. He comes today. He comes to church. He comes into manifestation, begins to speak to us and talk to us. Yeah, we know that God is everywhere, but he's not manifested everywhere. A lot of people are experiencing manifestations of the devil. They're experiencing darkness, depression, harassment. They're undergoing all kinds of terrible trials and tests. And it's all manifestations of the enemy's work in their life. We want the manifestation of God in our midst. That's what we're looking for. Well, we'll have that. We'll have that if we're looking for him. If we're drawing near to him, we're not just drawing near to ourselves. We're not just doing our own thing, making ourselves feel good about ourselves through our works. There's a lot of folks that do that. There's a lot of what, you know, is just empty religion, empty religiosity that goes on in the world. And people are just doing things to make themselves feel better. But it's not about making us feel better. It's about meeting with God, meeting with him, surrendering to him, ministering to him, so that he gets all the glory, all the praise. We want to touch the heart of God. We don't want to just feel good about ourselves, especially if it's not even true. Not everybody should feel good about themselves today. Not everybody, you know, because it's kind of like this pervasive attitude throughout the world, the body of Christ, that you have to make everybody feel good about themselves. There's a lot of folks that shouldn't feel good about themselves. They should be very displeased with themselves. If we're not living for God, if we're not following him, if we're not being obedient to him, we shouldn't be happy with ourselves. We should be very upset with ourselves and judge ourselves and say, I'm going to get this thing fixed. Right? But thank God if we're obedient to God and we're seeking God and we're after God, then we should be very happy with God and what he's doing with our life. We should be very excited about what he is doing. He gets all the glory for even that. For all the good things we do, he gets all the glory, all the praise. And that feels good. I feel good about God. We need to feel good about God. Amen? Feel good about him. Praise God forever. You know, over in Colossians chapter 1, or chapter 2 rather, Colossians the second chapter, the Bible says over in verse 18, it says, let no one defraud you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase which is from God. Look what he tells us. He says we need to hold fast to the head. How many of you know Jesus is the head of the church? He is our head. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. And we need to hold fast to him. But there's folks that they don't hold fast to him. They start getting their eyes on the form. They start getting their eyes on their works. And they start getting over into this self-importance, a self-important religion, where they feel important about themselves. And that's what he's talking about here. He's letting us know. He's saying, hey, don't let anyone defraud you of your reward. There are those that would try to steal your reward. They put on these airs of being humble, being worshipers of God, being spiritual. They even talk about visions. They talk about how God appeared to them. God showed them this. And they get all kinds of prophetic words for people. He says, you got to watch out for these folks. They delight in false humility, worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen. But he acts like he's seen a lot. There's a lot of folks that try to act a whole lot more spiritual than they really are. And that's to kind of give them some authority to be able to speak into your life, to be able to speak over your life, to direct you in life. So they tell you of all their spiritual experiences. They try to impress you with how spiritual they are. You know, I have found the most spiritual people in the world are some of the most normal people. They're not spacey. You know what I'm saying? They're not spacey. They're not out there always having some kind of really strange experience. I mean, how many people believe Jesus was spiritual? You think he was pretty spiritual? There's nobody more spiritual than Jesus, right? And yet he was so normal in life that when he went to his own hometown, they looked at him like, who do you think you are trying to infer from the scriptures that you're the Messiah? Was he the Messiah? Yes, he was just trying to get the truth over to him. He goes, this is it, guys. I'm the anointed one. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me. He was letting them know who he was, and they thought, we know who you are. You're Joseph and Mary's boy. In fact, Jesus was so normal, even his brothers, the other children that Joseph and Mary had after Jesus' birth, even they didn't believe in him until after he rose from the dead. Now think about it. These guys lived with him. They grew up with him. I mean, if anybody should have known Jesus, it should have been them. But you see, they just saw him according to the flesh. They just saw him, and he was so natural. They didn't look in his room, and Jesus is hovering over the bed. So a lot of folks are looking for something weird. They're looking for something mystical, something amazing to happen, something spectacular to happen. And so in looking for the spectacular, many times people miss the supernatural. It's happening. It's very natural. The supernatural is very natural. So it makes up the word, half the word. Half the word supernatural is natural. Natural. But sometimes we eliminate the natural and just look for the super. We're just looking for something super, something, in other words, something spectacular. And then we miss the whole thing. Well, he's too natural. They look too normal. Well, they're just too normal. They're too much like me to be anything, special, I remember one guy, I graduated from Bible school, and he said to, he had told somebody who told me, it was his wife. She told me, she said, because they lived here in the city. She said, he just won't come to the church here. He says, you know, he just can't receive from somebody that's his age. I thought, that's real sad. He can't receive from somebody that he went to school with, that he knew from school, and that was his, I didn't really know him in school. We just graduated. I never really knew him there. But, in other words, he couldn't receive from somebody that was just, I guess, too much like him, too much human. And this is where a lot of folks miss it in life. They hyper-spiritualize spiritual things. And so we can miss it even with ourselves. We think that we ourselves are not doing enough. That we have to do something that appears spiritual. We got to make it feel spiritual. We got to make church feel spiritual. We got to make our prayer time feel spiritual. Otherwise, it's not enough. Well, it's not enough unless he comes. It's him coming that makes everything spiritual. Like he spoke to me one time, because it was before I got up and ministered, I felt so natural, you know, I just felt like me. I just didn't feel, you know, I was new in ministry and things, and I just felt like it wasn't enough. And I just felt so natural, and I started getting nervous. And I thought, my God, I don't have what it takes to do this. I mean, this is a very spiritual thing. I'm about to preach the gospel. I need to feel the Spirit of God on me right now. I mean, I need to be vibrating. I've seen ministers talk about how they've been vibrating the whole service. I thought, my God, I'm not vibrating at all. I'm very aware of me, you know. I'm very conscious of me. And the Spirit of God spoke to me. Now, it wasn't this
Stephen.
It didn't a word come like that. It was his thought. This was not my thought. The Bible says his thoughts are not our thoughts. And that's how you can tell when it's his thought. Because it's just not your thought. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So this higher thought comes. And this higher thought comes and he says to me, you be a good Stevie and I'll be a good God. You don't try to be me and I won't try to be you. I thought, that's a deal. I can do that. That's pretty easy. I can do that. I can be a good Stevie. That's the natural. I said, that's the natural. Pastor Stephen, pastor, that's the God part. That's the anointed. That's the anointing of the Holy Spirit. See what I'm saying? That pastor part. I'm just Stevie. But thank God he comes. If he don't come, you just get Stevie. And that's nice. I think so. I mean, I'm a nice guy, you know. But I didn't come to church for nice. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we might go out fishing or something, but, you know, that'd mean we'd have a nice time together, but I'm not looking for nice now. I'm looking for him to come. And we should be looking for the same thing. And so, you know, whatever he comes upon, it's awesome. When he comes, it's awesome. If he comes into a place, that place is awesome. That's what Jacob said over there back in the book of Genesis, where he lied down and he had a vision. And God appeared to him in this vision. God spoke to him in this vision. And when he got up and he said, God is in this place. How awesome is this place? And he began to pour oil on the stone that he rested his head on that night. And he set up an altar there. How awesome is it? What made that place awesome? It wasn't the altar. It wasn't the way he slept. You know, a lot of folks, you know, God visits them and they think, well, what was I doing when he visited me? Let's see, I was sleeping this way. I wasn't sleeping this way. I'm going to duplicate that. I'm going to sleep this way and maybe God will do it again. And they're trying to make something happen. You can't make God happen. God is who he is. What we need to do is just believe in him. Rest in him. Trust in him. Open our hearts to him. Look for him with expectation for him to come, manifest. Recognize we're not enough. We're not enough. We're not going to settle for just us. We're not settling for man. We're not settling for our works. We need you to come and anoint all this. We need you to come upon us and teach us and give us revelation. We need you to show up, heal, deliver, drive out demons, set captives free. We need you. I'm not enough. But again, a lot of times people, through their works, they're trying to make it happen. They're trying to produce things. And they're trying to create a feeling of spirituality. We see that over in Exodus chapter 20. Let's go there together. Exodus, the 20th chapter. And here, God has just come down on Mount Sinai. Now, this is spectacular. Doesn't happen every day. It's pretty awesome. God comes down in the appearance of fire on this mountain, and the whole mountain is covered with smoke, and the whole thing is shaking because God has descended upon it. And then God begins to speak out of this cloud, out of this fire on top of the mountain. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 20, and God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. And so he begins to continue. He continues to give his commandments. And then we come down to verse 22. Then the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make anything to be with me, gods of silver or gods of gold, you shall not make for yourselves. So God, again, what is he talking about here? He's talking about worship, how he is to be worshiped and what we are not to worship. We're not to worship up anything else other than him. We are to be in awe of him. How many people enjoyed this past Friday night? Free of fear, Friday the 13th. You know, God gave some great utterance. It was a great word that was spoken. Power of God was manifested. As I was laying hands on people, some people had experienced it. Some of you probably didn't. But there were some folks that really experienced some pretty powerful things. One of the things I got while I was flowing in that prayer line was no more timid teens. And God did something very special with some of the teenagers, too. There were some teenagers that really received impartations. In fact, Maria, you know, she said she felt something. She literally felt something go in her. Just kind of caused her to jump back, you know. And Brother Michael brought a couple of young men, never been here before, never experienced anything like they experienced the other, Friday night. And, I mean, these guys were shook by the power of God. It was an awesome thing. I mean, they were just overflowing with his joy. In fact, after I dismissed everybody and I came back out, they were still here. I walked over. As I was talking to them, they were sharing that they never felt so much joy. They never felt so good. They were so excited about the church. They just never experienced anything like this. As they were talking, I started feeling electricity in some of my fingers. I thought, well, I said, I believe God wants to touch you again. See, he was manifesting. That's a manifestation of the power of God. God will manifest. And we got to be aware of that. We got to be in faith about that. And so that's why the Bible talks about believers will lay hands on the sick. People will lay hands on people. The Holy Spirit is given many times through the laying on of hands. And so laid hands on those young men again, the power of God just flowing through them. It was just awesome. Just an awesome time. But something I said Friday night concerning the battles we face in life, I said, everything in life, all the trials, all the tests, all the victories, everything in life can be narrowed down to just two things. And again, I like narrowing things down. I like simplifying things, you know. I like that. I don't like when it's complicated and there's a lot involved in it and it's just hard to figure it all out and it's hard to get the breakthrough. It's hard to be able to overcome when it's all complicated. You got such a complicated life. Your story is so complicated. That's what the devil tries to do with people. Tries to make life just so complicated for them, you know. And so because it's not easy, they stay bound. They stay bound. Sometimes their whole life, they just stay bound. So I like simplifying things. And so we could just think about it. All the trials, all the tests, everything in life that you come up against and face, everything in life can be narrowed down to two things. And we said those two things are the battle between fear and faith. Fear and faith. All your battles, all your struggles in life, just find out the fear that's in it. Just come down to, what am I fearing here? You might think, well, I'm not dealing with any fear here. If you're dealing with the works of the flesh, if you're dealing with any kind of bondage, if you're being oppressed, fear is at the root of it. And we talked about that. Fear is at the very root of it. So you just get to the source. Fear. What's the victory over all these things? The victory over all these things is one thing. faith. Faith in God. That's it. It's not complicated. Doesn't matter if it's a sickness. Doesn't matter if it's financial. Doesn't matter if it's a relationship. How do we get the victory? Faith. That's what we should be pursuing. If we want victory, we pursue faith. If we're being assaulted, we're being harassed, what's the root of that problem? Fear. Find the fear and use your faith. Locate the fear that's in that trial, in that situation that you're going through, and use your faith on it. That's how you overcome. And then I said, fear comes by being impressed and overwhelmed by what the devil is saying and doing. See, some people think they're miserable because of somebody else. They think somebody else is making them miserable. No, the misery is your fear. It's your fear. That's why Jesus, time and time again, he would say to folks that needed some big deliverances, he would say, don't be afraid, only believe, or just have faith. Only believe, just have faith. Sometimes it's too simple for people. It's so simple, they miss it. I don't want to miss it. Let's just grab a hold of that. The simplicity of the gospel. The devil's always trying to get us away from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. It is simple. Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Two things. Don't be afraid, just have faith. Don't be afraid, just have faith. So fear comes by being impressed and overwhelmed with what the devil is saying and doing. And he might be saying it and doing it through somebody else, usually is, or through something else, through some circumstances. But when you become impressed with it, that's when now you're in fear. But faith comes by being impressed and overwhelmed or in awe of what God is saying and what God is doing. We should be able to tell if we got faith. Are we impressed with what we're hearing? Are we impressed with the gospel that we're hearing? Are we impressed with what God is doing? I think God's doing some things this morning. I'm rather impressed with it. Amen. The Spirit of God has brought us together. This is awesome. Church is awesome. Getting together, getting around the Word of God is awesome. Awesome. You're awesome. Look what God's done to you. Look what you've come through. Look how you've overcome. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. Think about all you've been through, and yet here you are. Bless God on the other side of it, praising and thanking God. Man, there's just so much to be in awe of what God's doing. We need to be impressed, in awe, overwhelmed with Him. And that brings faith. That is faith. And we need faith. Now, I'm going to break it down to you even more. I'm going to break it down to one thing. I've just broken everything in life down to two things. Fear and faith. Now I'm going to break it down to one thing. And here's what it is. It is worship. It is worship. When I'm talking about being impressed, in awe, and overwhelmed by something, the cares of life, the concerns, the relationships, the finances, the doctor's report, whatever it is, being overwhelmed, being impressed, being in awe, that is worship. That is worship. And being impressed and being in awe and amazed at God, that is worship. That is worship is in awe of Him. Worship is not just some kind of mechanical thing that we just mechanically do. Worship is being in awe. Being in awe of, it should be, God. We shall have no other gods before us. We will not bow down. We will not fall down. We're not going to be head over heels and overwhelmed with anyone or anything other than God. That's why we've got to learn to say to trials and tests when they come our way, I'm not impressed. I'm not impressed. Just laugh at the in the face of adversity. Laugh in the face of terror. Laugh in the face of whatever it is you might be facing in life, saying, I'm not impressed with you. I'm not, in other words, I'm not going to worship you. I am not going to tremble. I'm not going to be in awe. I'm not going to be overwhelmed with you. I'm too busy trembling, being in awe, and overwhelmed with him. Just like you can get yourself worked up over stuff in the flesh, you can get yourself worked up over God. Same thing. You think on it. How do you get yourself worked up? You think on it. You think on it. Take it to heart. Believe in it. Look at it. Think about it. Meditate on it. Get yourself stirred up over it. Next thing you know, you'll be all overwhelmed, worked up. Worked up. We need to get ourselves worked up in worship, in worshiping God, in worshiping him. Get ourselves, by just thinking on, and it really doesn't take much. He is awesome. It's just a matter of setting our mind. It's just a matter of getting our minds over there and thinking on him, thinking about his goodness, thinking about what he's done for you, thinking about where he is, what he's doing. Think about how amazing it is, taking the time to do it. We live in a world that's full of distractions that are going to continuously keep trying to pull us away from thinking on him, meditating on him. Because if we would really just think on him, meditate on him long enough, we would end up worshiping him, and the devil don't want you worshiping him. The devil wants you worshiping the devil. The devil wants your worship. That's really what it's all about. Everything is fighting for your worship. God seeking worshipers, the devil seeking worshipers. The devil wants your worship. That's why there's trials and tests. That's why he comes against you. That's why he tries to impress you with evil. Because he wants your fear. He wants your worship. He wants you to bow down before him. He wants you to be overwhelmed by him. He's egotistical. He is pride. Are you listening to me? He is pride personified. That's who he is. So he's always looking for people to worship him. Like I said, you know, here Jesus, out of all the temptations the devil could have thrown at him, one of the top three. And it probably would have been, it would have been number one, but you know, it was number three. Of course, if Jesus had obeyed him on number one, he would have successfully gotten Jesus to worship him. So it really was all about worship. Worship me. Do what I say. Don't do what God says. Do what I say. Follow me. That's what Adam did. God said this, yeah, but I'm telling you this. God's trying to rob you. God's trying to keep you from something. He knows the day you do this, you're going to be just like him. And he's trying to keep you from that. And he was generating a fear in them, an anxiety about being something that God said they already were, like him. He'd already said they were like him. Trying to generate fear in them. And so what did they do? They bowed down and worshiped him, and Satan became the god of this world. It's all about worship. The devil is fighting for our worship. God is seeking worshipers. So everything can be narrowed down to that. What are you worshiping? What are you going to worship? The enemy's going to try to get you to worship him today. I mean, some of you will walk out of here and Margaret or Charlie or somebody's going to say something, do something to try to get you to worship, to fall in fear, to be overwhelmed and overcome with anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, strife, try to get you stirred up. Things are going to come to try to get, especially right after church. You know, the Bible says you can't be ignorant of these things. I hate to tell you, I'm going to scare anybody, but I mean, the Bible says that Satan comes immediately. After the word is sown, he comes immediately to steal the word. Why? Because the word will produce, somebody says faith, yeah, but worship. It'll produce worship. What do you mean? It'll produce a belief in God that is overwhelming and awesome. Where you're amazed at God and you're believing him no matter what's going on. He don't want that. He wants you worshiping him. So you come out of church, you got the word in you. And I mean, you're just now set up to just really begin to worship God. And he comes immediately. He comes with some kind of depressing thing, some kind of negative thing, some kind of negative thought. Look at your life. Look at you. Listen to what you just said. You're not spiritual. On and on and on. And he throws these things at your mind until all of a sudden, next thing you know, you're not worshiping God. Your countenance drops. Your attitude sinks. Everything just drops. And next thing you know, you're walking around depressed in awe of how miserable your life is, which is being in awe of what the devil is saying and what the devil's doing. And so now you are worshiping him. It's like you just put a black hood over your head and a nice black robe and you're walking around. They call it depressed. Satan calls it devotion. It's devotion. You say, it's depression. No, it's devotion. Your depression is devotion to the devil and to what he's saying and what he's doing. Now, that should make somebody mad. They rip that hood off. Mad enough to rip that hood off and throw that thing down and say, excuse me, I am not devoted to the devil. I'm not going to worship him. I will not serve him. I will not bow down to him. I'm not going to walk around bowed down. Worshiping the devil. I'm going to lift my head up, bless God, and worship God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Think on him. Be amazed at him. But see, that's what it's all about. You start really breaking it all down and bringing it into perspective. Who am I worshiping? So you want to overcome things in life? You want overcoming faith? Worship God. Wait a minute. Be in awe of him. Be amazed at him. Be head over heels over him. Be in love with him. That's how you get the victory in life. That's how you overcome in life. Glory be to God. Man. So he says, I got these symptoms in my body. Well, you got something else in your body too. You want me to remind you? It says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit that you have from God? Your body is the temple. You know, nobody's talking about the body until something goes wrong. Something goes wrong, and then I'm like, I got this problem in my body. Why not walk around going, I got this God in my body. Hallelujah. Spirit of the Lord is on me. Spirit of God is in me. I could feel him in my hands. I could feel him in my feet. I got him all over me, bless God. I mean, I'm just feeling it in my soul. Bless God. Got God in me. Hallelujah. My body's the temple of the Holy Ghost. See, we walk around that kind of attitude, then some kind of intruder comes along and tries to say, no, your body belongs to me. It belongs to this disease. It belongs to this sickness. It belongs to this infirmity. No, your body belongs to me. When that happens, see, we're so trained in walking around impressed with God in our bodies that we look and go, what, are you kidding me? God is in here. God lives in here. You got to be kidding me. You think you're just going to walk in where God is and kick him out, take over? We're talking about God is in my veins. God is flowing in my bloodstream. You understand? He's in every cell of my body. Every cell of my body celebrates the life of God. Hallelujah. I'm one spirit with the Lord. The Lord is in me. We are one. Woo! Hallelujah. Man, you walk around talking like this? Excited? Yesterday, I was just doing something totally natural. Just totally natural. You know, just hanging out. And I just got to thinking about his goodness, and I just shouted out, I love God! I know someone said that, and again, I'm not looking for God to have to do it every time, but it sure was nice. I mean, I felt the anointing manifest all over my head. I thought I was wearing a hat, and I wasn't. I mean, he just felt, it was tangible. I mean, he just felt like, woo, hallelujah, just manifested on me. God got God excited. I was excited, got him excited. See, let's manifest him. Let's woo, I love God. I love God. Woo, God is in my body. He's in me right now. My body's his house. His temple. Hallelujah. It's powerful. I'm strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Right? Strong in the Lord, strong in the Lord, strong in the Lord. It's when we get impressed with it that it works for us. When we get impressed with what God is saying, that's when it works for us. Now we're sitting there so impressed with the flesh, and then we're going to add a confession. We're going to make a good confession. I'm strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I'm strong in the Lord. It's not working. I'm strong in the Lord. These are just these dead confessions. Forget about your dead confession. You got to get impressed with it. You got to get impressed with it. That's why there's many times, you know, the kids or somebody's dealing with something, and symptom comes, and I got to go over to the Bible because I'm, you know, just thinking on natural things and doing natural things, and they look like they're dealing with something serious, and I'm just not, at that moment, just not feeling impressed with God, you know. So I go over and I'll turn to it. Now I can quote it to you. 1 Peter 2:24, by his stripes you were healed. You know, I could quote it to you and quote the whole thing to you if you want to. But I go turn to it anyway and I'll look at it. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we having died to sins might live for righteousness. I live for righteousness. I live for righteousness. By whose stripes? You were healed. I think about those stripes, man. Jesus, those wounds. Oh, what he was, how he was afflicted for me. Boy, he bore the whole curse for me. He took my infirmities. He bore my sicknesses. Man, I start getting overwhelmed. I start feeling that in my soul, you know. And next thing you know, you get overwhelmed with it. And that's the end of it. You look at the thing and say, you were healed. He took this infirmity. We're done with this in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Now you know you're in faith. You just got yourself where you're impressed with what he did. He didn't just sit there and try to slap some kind of mechanical, fleshly, natural thing on it. You got yourself over into really believing. Awe-inspired believing. Amen? To the point, you could be overwhelmed. Overwhelmed. Can't even hold the tears back sometimes. I'm saying you have to experience tears to be in faith. Again, don't go back to looking at the mechanical. Again, now going all the way back here to what we were saying before. People get over here in the natural. And they're looking to have to feel something in the natural. Look to try to experience something in the natural to feel close to God. No, what he says. We just focus on what he says. We believe in who he is, what he says, and we become impressed with that. And we get overwhelmed as we meditate on that and as he becomes more and more real to us. But a lot of times, folks, again, they're trying to do something mechanically. They're trying to do something in the flesh to make themselves appear spiritual, even to themselves. Even to themselves. Like right here, over in Exodus, he talks to him about this. He says in verse 23... Verse 24, an altar of earth you shall make for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I record my name, I will come to you and I will bless you. And if you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone. For if you use your tool on it, you have profaned it. Nor shall you go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness may not be exposed. So here he's talking about how we are to worship. First he tells us what not to worship. You worship him and nothing else. You worship him, nothing else. And then he says, and this is how you do it. And he begins to give instruction on how to build an altar, a place of worship, a place where you meet with God. And so he tells them, you know, basically in verse 24, it's an altar of earth that you should sacrifice, burn offering, the peace offerings, and sheep. And in other words, it's just something very natural, it's earthly. Remember, he just finished saying, I don't want you carving angels. I don't want you carving all kinds of things and making images of things in heaven, right? Didn't he just say that? He just basically said, I don't want you to design all kinds of spiritual things and try to imitate, reproduce spiritual things. He says, I don't want you to do that. He said, I just want an altar of earth. Just a very plain and simple altar. You know, you think about some of these shrines where people worship. And you go and you look at some of these shrines, and they're really gaudy. I mean, there's all kinds of flowers and all kinds of crazy things, ornaments, just ornaments all over it. You know, these shrines. You guys know from India, right? Am I right? That Hindu religion with all these different gods that the people worship. And many times it's just very gaudy. The people just, you know, they just make it real gaudy and impressive. They try to do something really impressive because, hey, it's spiritual. It's got to feel spiritual. It's got to look spiritual. God says, I don't want you doing that. I don't want you carving things and designing things and trying to make things feel and look spiritual to you. Just an altar of earth. And of course, Jesus is our way to God the Father. It's through him that we worship. He is our altar. He is the one that gives us the platform to come and pray to the Father and to be able to worship the Father. And how many people know Jesus came in the form of a God? No. Jesus came in the form of a man, an earthly human, someone created from dirt. Jesus is our altar. And what about Jesus? The prophet Isaiah talks about Jesus and says that in Isaiah 53 verse 2 says, he shall grow up before him, Jesus shall grow up before God the Father, as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness or beauty, outward beauty. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. There's nothing about him that is really attractive. There's nothing like really special about Jesus. Like he just looked like everybody else. He was just plain from a natural standpoint. He's awesome, we know that. But from a natural standpoint, he was just plain. He was just what you'd think, ordinary. There were no bells. There was nothing about him when you looked at him that make you go, oh yeah, that's the Son of God right there. You wouldn't do that. You'd walk right past him. In fact, if you were on your horse and he was riding a donkey and he was blocking the road, you might even honk the horn at him. Say, come, get out of the way. Not even realizing, you just went right past Jesus. So he's saying, don't do anything spectacular. You don't have to try to work up something. You don't have to try to create some kind of atmosphere to make you feel spiritual. Just an altar of earth. And then he says, nor shall you go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness may not be exposed on it. So, you know, some of these people that worship false gods, they like to create altars, places that have steps, and they like climbing up the steps. Because, you know, as you go up the steps, you get closer to God. Makes you feel closer to him. But are you any closer to him? Do steps make you closer to God? No, but Jesus does. Faith in Jesus. He's the one that'll connect you to the Father. There's only one mediator between God and man. That's Jesus. Simple. Keep it simple. See, people going up by steps. He says that your nakedness might not be seen. You know, the Lord gave me a revelation one time. He said, when you try to impress, you spiritually undress. That's pretty embarrassing. And so that's what pride does. Pride lifts people up and will ultimately lead to a fall that is embarrassing. And spiritually, it exposes your shame. We want to be covered. Covered with the presence of God. Covered with the glory of God. clothed with his righteousness, clothed with the armor of God. That's protection. We don't want to be walking around without any armor. Just naked, exposed, in other words, to our adversaries. There's an enemy that wants to take us out, make us his slave. Many times you see that in the Old Testament. Kings would come in, they would conquer a nation, conquer a city, and then they would take all the people captive, and sometimes they would strip those people naked, put them in chains, and parade them off naked, totally exposed, weak, totally defeated. That's what the devil tries to do to people. He tries to strip them of everything, strip them of their honor, strip them of their dignity, strip them, fill them with shame, fill them with condemnation, make them vulnerable and open to whatever the enemy wants to do in their life. Just become prey to him. God wants you clothed. But if we get over into pride, and here, what is he talking about? He's talking about the pride, taking pride in worship. In other words, you're worshiping your worship. You're worshiping your worship. You're impressed with yourself. Look at the big steps that I climb unto God. You do all these things. And people look and go, wow, that's pretty impressive. They ascend to the higher places. It's amazing how some people, their voices change. You got to change your voice too when you pray. Now, God. It'd be nice to have some incense in here this morning. That'd be very nice if we had incense. You came in, it was like a cloud of smoke. Now, we see that later on when the temple was built. Because that was all a picture. God was giving us a picture at that point of the temple in heaven. And his glory. And all those things are types and shadows. So that's a different deal. He's talking about types and shadows when he's talking about the temple that Solomon built or the temple, the design that he gave to Moses. Here, when he's talking about you as an individual worshiping God, he's giving you instructions on how to do it. And he's saying, don't do things in a way that you're impressed with your works and what you created and the way you approach God so that you end up worshiping your own worship. Being impressed with yourself, which is just self-worship, which is just puffed up, vainly puffed up, conceited by your fleshly mind, intruding into things, intruding into places in God that you have no right to be. Because what gives us the right to enter in is not your spirituality, it's not how spiritual you are, but it's Jesus Christ that gives us access by faith to the Father. He gets all the glory. We're able to come and have his presence today because of him. We're able to pray and worship because of him. It's not because of us and how we do things. We're not impressed with ourselves. We're impressed with Jesus. He's our altar. Is that right? Just impressed with him, in awe of him. See, that's true worship. But people get it confused, and they start looking at their worship, what they're doing. You know, we see that here in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Somebody say it's all about worship. Isn't that simple? What are you worshiping? You don't know what I'm going through. What are you worshiping? You don't know what I'm feeling with. What are you worshiping? How do we get out of that problem? Worship the right one. Worship the right one. How do I get out of this? Worship the right one. Worship the right God. Worship wrong God. You stay in problem. Worship the correct God. You come out of problem. Isn't that easy? We can do this. This is it. It's too easy. We need a psychiatrist, a psychologist. We need all kinds of help because this is difficult. This goes back to when I was a little kid, and this happened to me when I was a little kid. And I understand, and I sympathize with you as a little kid, but you're not a little kid anymore. You're a worshiper of God. And it's amazing, no matter what happened in your past, when you worship God, it's amazing how all that gets washed away real quick. Because he's so much bigger. He said, why are we so impressed with what happened back here that we keep looking in the rearview mirror? So impressed with what they did. So impressed with what happened. So impressed with this experience back here. So he says, you're minimizing it. No, I'm really just maximizing. the Almighty God, the creator of all things. I'm just letting you know he's a whole lot bigger. I hope that doesn't offend you. And you get a hold of how much bigger he is, you will come out of that. Can you say amen? I'm dealing with this bondage. You're impressed with it. I'm dealing with this temptation. You're impressed with it. Stop worshiping it. Say, I will not worship. Idols. That's it. Not going to do it. Not going to get my devotion. Glory be to God. Isn't that amazing? Who would have thought depression is demonic demotion? Well, it is a demotion, but it's devotion. That'll result in a spiritual demotion. I don't want to be demoted to you. No, I want to go up, bless God. Hallelujah, be exalted. He said, if I humble myself, he'll exalt me. Now, you got to humble yourself. Now, a lot of you, they undermine their worship with their works, priding themselves on their works. And we see a king by the name of Uzziah that did this over in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. He's the king. The man is the king. But even though he had all this power, he looked over at the priests, and the priests really seemed like they were really something. And the king, I guess, was kind of bored being a king. I mean, he was king of Israel for over 50-something years. He kind of got bored with it, you know. I mean, you know, isn't it amazing to get bored of anything? Who would think the king would be bored of being king? But that's just how the flesh is. You'll get bored of everything. It's just, you know, people are so impressed. Oh, if I could just know that person. And then they marry the person. And a year later, they're like, oh, if they would just leave me alone. You know, people go heads over heels over all kinds of things. They get impressed with all kinds of fleshy things. And it never lasts. It never lasts. So here, how would you like to be king? You got all the money, you got all the power, you got everything. You got it all, you're the king. But, you know, he's looking over at the priests. The priests, they got the waving the incense. They got the robes, and the people are just so, like, in awe of the priests and their worship of God and their access to him. They're just amazed at all that. And so he looked and he thought, I could worship God too. I'm just like the priests. The priests are no better than me. They're no better than me. And so one day he had a bright idea. It says in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 15. First of all, it talks about this king. He was a really amazing king. He made devices in Jerusalem, invented by skillful men to be on the towers and the corners to shoot arrows and large stones. So his fame spread far and wide. For he was marvelously helped till he became strong. He got strong, obviously got satisfied, then got bored with himself. Verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord who were valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Now look what happened to this man. Here he is, he got lifted up in pride and began to think, I can worship God. And he intruded into things that he had no business in. God didn't give him that place. He took that place. He took that honor upon himself. He rose up and made himself appear spiritual. He liked the way that looked. He liked the way that felt. He wanted to get in there and do that. And it actually brought a curse on him. Brought a curse on him. And he ended up cut off from the house of the Lord. There's a lot of folks, Christians, they get cut off from the people of God. They get cut off from God's church, from God's people, from God's house. Because they're seeking something for themselves. They're seeking something more spiritual for themselves. And they begin to intrude into things they got no business being in. So we got to guard ourselves all the time. What are we impressed with? Let's make sure we're impressed with God, not impressed with ourselves. I remember one time I was sitting in my chair and, I was talking to the Lord. But again, it just felt so natural, you know. Just didn't feel spiritual. So then you start wondering, does he really hear me right now? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Is God really listening to me right now? Am I really, am I doing this right? I mean, I started being just very conscious of me. I wasn't really conscious of him. I thought, I should probably get on my knees. That's probably what I need to do, you know. So I went over and I got on my knees. And I put my face in the couch. I went, oh God, oh God. And as I did that, Spirit of God, this came very clearly to my mind. What are you doing here, Stephen? What are you doing here, Stephen? And I knew exactly what he was saying. I knew exactly what he was saying. He was bringing me back to what the prophet Elijah was doing when he was standing before the Lord. The Bible says over in 1 Kings chapter 19. And actually, the title of this portion in my Bible, in this particular Bible, they put down, Elijah has self-pity. Self-pity. You know, self-pity is just another form of pride. A lot of times we think of pride, we think of self-exaltation. But usually self-exaltation will turn to self-pity. And then self-pity will swing back to self-exaltation. See, it's all about self. And so you're at the center. It's impressed with yourself. You're impressed with, like Uzziah, very impressed with himself spiritually. And then you could be so impressed with how awful you are, how terrible you are, how bad things are going for you, how hard you have it, what a tough life you have. See, you're impressed with yourself. Self-pity. So Elijah, he's over here in self-pity. And it says he went into a cave and spent the night in the place, verse 9. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Notice his response. So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken you, have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. See how he's all into himself? And notice, he doesn't even have it right. God corrects him. You're not the only one. But here he's just feeling all alone. He's like, I am so zealous for the Lord my God. See, his focus is on himself. So the Lord tries to help him. I love this. Watch what the Lord does to try to help him. Verse 11. Then God said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And it's just God just asking that. So Lord says, God says, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he says, I've been very zealous for the Lord my God. I serve you like nobody else. I mean, I'm faithful to you. I'm committed to you. I mean, I worship you. I preach your word. I do all these things. I mean, there's nobody that worships you like me. There's nobody that serves you like me. I am so zealous for the Lord my God. And God says, oh, okay, come here. Let me help you. Let me help you, son. and God passes by, and there's an earthquake, and there's fire, and there's wind, rocks are being split, things are being fried. I mean, things are happening. I mean, this is impressive. This is the glory of God. And then God just passed by. God's like, all right, what's God trying to do here? Impress him. God's trying to impress him. And God says, now, what are you doing here, Elijah? And what does Elijah say? He said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your commandments, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. And the Lord said to him, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. We're going to have to change the course of things here. Because look at this. He's so impressed with himself, God's glory passes by. God's glory passes by. And God says, what are you doing here, Elijah? Instead of him going, oh, God, you're so awesome. You're so amazing. You're so powerful. He says, I have been so zealous for you. I have worshipped you. I have praised you. I have followed you. I have obeyed you. He's still more impressed with himself than with God. God just passed by, and he's not changed. He is not changed. He is totally into himself. He should have just gotten into God. He should have went, woo, holy, holy, holy. You are God. I am not. Unless you come, I'm not enough on this mountain. But from a natural standpoint, he's thinking, I'm enough. I'm very zealous. I mean, think about it. He's like a monk. He's up there in the cave. Who's up there in the cave like this? He's up there in a cave. He just had a visitation with an angel. And now the angel actually made him breakfast, if you go back reading. And now he's up there in this cave. He's in the same cave that Moses was in when God passed by and met with Moses on that mountain. I mean, he's right there in the same place Moses. I mean, he is in a spiritual feeling place. He couldn't look any more spiritual up in a cave worshiping God. Come on, somebody. He is impressed with himself. But should he be impressed with himself? No, because he's not enough unless God comes. He's not enough unless God comes. He's nothing. All his works are nothing. We don't want to be people that are impressed with our works. And we don't want to be led astray by people that impress us with their visions, their prophecies, their this, their that. And we get caught up in looking for something spiritual. And in looking for something that feels more spiritual, looks more spiritual, we are snared and drawn away from where God had us in maybe some very natural, very mundane, day-to-day places where we were growing spiritually, growing in faith, growing in our walk with him. Amen. So there I was. Now you know the story. I'm on my knees. I didn't feel spiritual enough. I got down on my knees. Oh, God. He said, what are you doing here, Stephen? I knew exactly what he was saying. I said out loud, I said, I've been very zealous for the Lord my God. Dear Jesus. I said, forgive me, Lord. Here I am just looking at my zeal. Looking at my effort. Here I am looking at, if I get on my knees, I'll look and feel more spiritual. Perhaps that will get God's attention. That doesn't get his attention. I said, that don't get his attention. What you're wearing doesn't get his attention. And you think about all the religions in the world. Now, if you want God's attention, you don't wear makeup. If you want God's attention, you got to put your hair up in a bun. You don't approach God with your hair down, ladies. Are you hearing me, ladies? Get your hair up in a bun. That gives you access to God. This is what they believe. Put this veil on. It gives you access to God. Your veil don't do nothing but shade you from the sun. That's all it's doing. Yeah, it is doing something. Actually, that's right. It is shading you from the Son of God. It is blocking him out of your life because you're not truly humbling yourself and receiving what he's done. Instead, you're looking to your works, looking to yourself. Can you say amen? Amen. It's time to come out of the shade. Amen. It's time to come out of those shady places that people call worship, call devotion to God. Amen. See, we're not going that way. That's not who we are. We're impressed with him. I said, we're impressed with him. That's a sure way to overcome the battles of life, bless God. That's a sure way to overcome all the works of the devil. That's a sure way not to be bound in life. Be impressed with God. Be in awe of Him. Be amazed at Him. You start thinking on yourself too much and you think everything's about you. Everything's about you. Everything that's being said is about you. Everybody's talking about me. Everybody's thinking about me. Everybody's about me. It's all about me. And it's like, no, you're all about you. I'm not thinking about you. Charlie's not thinking about you. You're thinking about you. We've had so many people say, well, I just feel like everybody, this is how they feel about me. You're thinking too much about you. You think more about you than anybody else. Except God. God thinks about you more. So be impressed with how much He's thinking about you. Somebody say, He cometh. I need Him to come. I worship Him. I'm in awe of Him. He is my answer to everything. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's stand on our feet. Let's thank the Lord.
That concludes this message. For more information about Life of Faith Bible Church or Stephen Fraser Ministries, go to our website at lofbc.org. While you're there, be sure to check out the many other teaching series and books by Stephen Fraser. That website again is lofbc.org. And you can always call 888-542-2555. We trust today's message has encouraged your faith and strengthened your spirit to live the victorious life. And until next time, remember, we always triumph and we always win.